Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of year and all that it brings. We thank you that you help us through your word and through your people to have the right focus, and that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray this evening as we consider this passage, the family tree of Jesus, that you would focus us in on Christ, that our hope would be found in him and him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How would you feel about the prospect of Christmas Day with your extended family? How would you feel about it? I'm not just talking about having granny and grandpa over and some of those select cousins that you get on with. I'm talking about a full-on reunion. Grannies, grandpas, uncles, aunts, cousins, second cousins, their grannies and grandpas, and all the random tag-alongs that you've never met before. How does that make you feel if I said that was happening on Christmas Day for you? Maybe the thought of such an event excites you. You pull out all the stops for that event. Maybe as you think of that day, you begin to get tired because you know it's going to be a long day. Perhaps even thinking of such an event makes you anxious because you know that without fail, Christmas will end up in conflict. And for the year 2019, you'll be picking up the pieces. I wonder if you ever had a family gathering like this. You know the type of gathering where after a while you're sitting alone in the corner wondering, how did I end up in such a crazy and dysfunctional family? How did we get here? The truth is, the thought of a Christmas family gathering will elicit many different emotions for many different people. This week, I actually Googled surviving family at Christmas, and I came across hundreds and hundreds of articles, if not thousands of articles, on how to survive Christmas with family. It's obviously a big topic for people. Now, here's a couple of the hints that I got from these articles. The first few you'll note are from non-Christian articles. First one is apply the fish rule. House guests, like fish, begin to smell after 3 days. If you're having family to stay over the holiday period, give them 3 days grace and then ship them off to a hotel. Second one, keep it short and sweet. Plan to help distribute toys at the children's hospital or to serve up Christmas dinner at the homeless shelter. By making other plans, you have a legitimate reason to collect your gifts, grab a bite to eat, and then leave. Here's the third one. Bring along a new friend, someone who keeps everyone on their best behavior. I suggest taking a pastor, especially if there's going to be lamb chops, especially. So take someone who you know that is going to cause everyone in that room to stay in their best behavior, or someone who allows everyone else to bond over disliking them. Again, perhaps take a pastor. Obviously, I've got to some more level-headed advice, some Christian advice. Here's some level-headed Christian advice for surviving family. First one is don't participate in the drama. Don't participate. The second is practice forgiveness. The third one is keep your expectations in check. The family you're having dinner with is the same family you had dinner with the year before. And then finally, pray for wisdom in the midst of the family gathering. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to think about surviving Christmas, but one thing is for sure is that family and Christmas are inseparable. Inevitably, when we come to Christmas, we will always think about family. What are we going to do with them? We will see family. We will Skype family. We will think on the family that have come and gone. Now, as we go to the scriptures to reflect on Christmas, we inevitably see family coming into the picture. The birth of Jesus is, in fact, closely linked with a long list of family. It's important in the Jewish tradition because one's family line means everything. It determined your status and sometimes even your career. Matthew's gospel records Jesus' genealogy because it matters where Jesus' roots are. It matters because ultimately God made promises to very specific people and very specific families. And it's through these people and these families that God intends to bring the fulfillment of all his promises. So this evening, just in order for us to, in a very simple way, dive into Jesus' family tree, his family line, I want us to imagine a Christmas gathering. with Jesus' family. It's a big lunch table. All the stops have been taken out. There's the bells and the whistles. There's the good champagne. There's the good wine. There's the good food. It's a big, big table. There's lots of conversation going on. And there's people who are seated in strategic places. And there you are, marveling at the makeup of this family. Now, because we're talking about Jesus' family, you may be tempted to think at this point, well, surely this is a perfect family. Good relationships and a peaceful gathering. But as you go around the table, you begin to realize that this is far from the reality. You see, because at this Christmas dinner, there is actually Jesus' messy family. First of all, at this table, there are three figures who stand out for us. Matthew tells us that because he repeats their names more than three times. And he links them very closely together. Did you see that in verse 1? This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. These, if you like, are the three patriarchal figures sitting at the table, which is why they're seated at the head of the table as you gaze across. There, at one of the heads of the table, you see Abraham and David. These two men are really important, not because of who they are in and of themselves, but because God chose them and he gave them promises. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, God says to him, "You're the one who I will make a vast family out of. I will give you a new land, a great people, and lots of blessing." Yeah, Abraham was going to be known as the father of all who belong to God. Next to him is David, which we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7. King David is promised a kingdom that would last forever and ever. A king in his line would rule forever. See, when Jesus is called the son of David and the son of Abraham, we know that this is a very significant announcement. But of course, the two heads of this table are not perfect, are they? They're important, but they're not perfect. Abraham, remember, before he was called, was a sun worshiper. Even after he received the promises, he made a number of blunders in following God, not least of which he lied a number of times to save himself, even being willing at a certain place to give his wife away for that sake. David, too, although called a man after God's own heart, was certainly not perfect. At the height of his kingship, do you remember? He had an affair. And then he murdered the woman's husband to cover up his sin. Can you imagine the conversation going on between David and Abraham? "So David, tell me again why God chose you." It must have been an amazing conversation. It probably will be. See, if David and Abraham are representative of this family, you can begin to imagine the rest of the family. If that's how we start out as representatives, what's the rest going to look like? Well, as we continue to scan our way down the table, we see more. We see Uncle Isaac. In the scriptures, he didn't have any real blunders to his name, but right next to him is Jacob. Jacob, whose name means deceiver, lied to his own father and stole his brother's inheritance. Well, what do you think Jacob and Isaac are talking about at the dinner table? Then we see Jacob, the father of Judah, and his brothers. Remember Judah's brothers, the sons of Jacob, the 12? They're an interesting bunch. They sold their brother into slavery and then lied about it. How's that for an awkward family holiday conversation at the dinner table? You did what? You sold who into slavery? Well, verse 3, we go on down the table. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, here's an interesting story. Remember, Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. In fact, she was his daughter-in-law twice. But both her husbands died because of their disobedience to God. Judah then, of course, viewed Tamar as a curse and so did not give her another one of his sons as required by tradition. Tamar, on hearing this, on hearing that Judah's wife had died, then dressed up as a prostitute and lured Judah to herself. He didn't recognize her because she had a veil over, and so, in sleeping with her, made her pregnant. Once Judah realized this, he accepted it as God's will. And so Tamar gave birth to the twins in the line of Judah. Of course, there's more to the story that's intriguing. And that's the fact that a woman is included in Jesus' family line. You see, a woman would not be included in the Jewish family line. This is unique to read in Matthew chapter 1. And not just that, Tamar was a Gentile woman. So here in Jesus' family line, a Jewish family line is not only a woman, but a Gentile. Inclusion in Jewish lines of a woman was unheard of. Never mind the inclusion of a Gentile. In fact, it was scandalous. From Tamar, I wonder if you notice that we go to another woman. From one woman to another, you scan further down the table, and who do we see? Rahab. You remember Rahab from the Old Testament? Rahab and Jericho? Wasn't she a prostitute? Wasn't she the one that helped Israel's spies to get away? Well, yes, she was. She was. How's this for a Christmas story? A Gentile prostitute named among God's promised people. See, it doesn't really hit us that hard because we're not in that context. But this is a massive thing. A Gentile prostitute in the line of Jesus. Well, it's clear this side of the table is an absolutely interesting bunch. There's pagans, liars, deceivers, prostitutes, and you thought your family Christmas lunch was crazy and strange. But of course, there's still far more people at this table. On the other side of the table, we see Solomon chatting to his dad, King David. And the question that arises is, well, isn't Solomon that forever king who would have a kingdom forever? Of course, he was the wisest man who lived the most blessed life. But what do you know? Even Solomon, another family member with a bit of a dodgy past. See, Solomon didn't listen to God and he took hundreds of wives, which God forbid. And of course, Solomon's heart strayed from God into evil. Here was another person sitting at the king's table who was less than savory. Of course, kings came after Solomon. Many kings, some were good, others were really bad. Uzziah, if you note there, Hezekiah, Josiah, if you read the history of the Old Testament, those were good kings who sought to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But all the other kings listed in Jesus' genealogy were pretty much dodgy. They didn't obey God, and they did what was evil in his sight. From Josiah onwards, you'll note that some of the names become a little bit more obscure. They're not as famous as some of the names we've already spoken about. And that's because Israel, at that point, had been taken into exile in Babylon. Because they had disobeyed God, he had sent them into exile. And so at this point, there's no clear king. There's no land set aside according to the promise. And there's very little hope. Even after the exile and the partial return, things never really get back to its former glory. In fact, before we come to the familiar characters of Christmas, of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, there has actually been 400 years of silence. No Messiah, no word of God, and little hope. But it's the guest of honor at this table that makes all the difference. You cast your eye to the other end of the table. He's sitting there as the true head of this Christmas dinner. He's different. He's the one whom everyone looks to. If there is a difficult subject to discuss, if his wisdom is needed, if advice is wanted, the whole family looks to this figure. He's the one with no dodgy past or crazy life. He's the one who obeys God perfectly. See, he's the stable one in the family that everybody looks to, who the whole family relies on. And interestingly, he's the only one who isn't directly linked to a father. Did you notice that in verse 16? And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. See, Matthew is setting us up for the virgin birth. Because Jesus is not just the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is, in fact, the son of God. He's the one at the head of the table that makes a difference to the whole family. And his coming all happened in God's perfect timing. Did you notice that in verse 17? There's 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. The point Matthew's making, it's in God's time, in his perfect timing, he sent the one who would be the head of the family, the church. Not a moment too soon, and not a moment too late. Yeah, as we look at Jesus' family tree, and there's lots more to say about what's going on in this passage, but as we look at it, we must celebrate the coming of Jesus. We must celebrate the coming of Jesus. We must celebrate the coming of Jesus because he is the fulfillment of God's promises. Firstly, he's the true Israel. Jesus is the embodiment of what Israel were meant to be. He was faithful. He was obedient. And he loved God with all his heart, mind, and soul. In fact, Genesis 12, 1 to 3 is a promise that is spoken to Jesus himself. Listen to Galatians and when Paul says this. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to the seed, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, to his Christ. See, this promise in Genesis chapter 12 takes on significant meaning when we hear the promise being told to Jesus. Listen to this. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Jesus, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. See, ultimately, the promise is spoken to Jesus. He's the son of Abraham. He's the one who will receive the land, the nation, and the true blessing because he is the true Israel who has come. The one who did not fail God like in the past. The one who will not fail God like in the present. He's the true Israel. But of course, he's also the true Messiah. He is truly the king after God's own heart, obedient and willing to sacrifice for the sake of his people. See, this promise in 2 Samuel 7 is about Jesus. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up an offspring to succeed you, David, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish his throne forever and ever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. See, Jesus, the son of David, is given the promise of an eternal kingdom ruled by him. This Jesus is the true king. He's the true king who will rule for the sake of his people in justice and righteousness. And so when Jesus in Matthew's gospel is linked so closely to Abraham and David, Matthew is declaring to us that here is the one who has come to fulfill the promises of God. It means that he will establish his kingdom. If there was no Jesus, no son of Abraham, no son of David, then there would be no kingdom and there would be no future hope of the new heavens and the earth. If there's no Jesus, there's no salvation and there's no relationship with God. But we can celebrate at Christmas because the coming of Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. And what it says about God is that he is faithful. He is faithful. He did not just make a promise to Abraham and to David and leave it undone. He sent his very own son to fulfill all that he has planned for him. We have a faithful God and we have a faithful Savior. That's why we celebrate Jesus at Christmas, because of God's faithfulness and his faithfulness to be the Christ, the Savior. We also celebrate the coming of Jesus because salvation, he brings salvation to God's people. See, Jesus came as the Christ to save his people from the tyranny of sin death, and Satan. And he didn't come for perfect people. He came for sinners, caught in sin and burdened by sin. He didn't come for the perfect. He came for the deceiver, the prostitute, the poor. See, his family tree reminds us of this, that Jesus came for all, regardless of your past, and perhaps even regardless of your present. See, friends, this is the heart of the gospel. Jesus came to die for wretched people so that we could be brought into the family of God. He came to a messed up bunch and makes them his family. Just consider that for a moment, friends. When we trust Jesus, you're added to the family of God. You're added to the dinner table of Christ. We're added to that family tree. So there is a book in heaven right now with the extended family tree written in God's book of life. You see, we don't just read those names and stop at Jesus. There's a whole list of names that comes after that, that Matthew doesn't know about yet. And you know what? If you trust in Jesus, your name's there. You're part of God's family. You're sitting at his table. And you will rejoice with him forever and ever. Our name is written in the book of life. No matter how messy our lives used to be, Jesus came for such as us, that we can be added to his family. Well, we also celebrate the coming of Jesus because Jesus brings comfort for God's people. Comfort because we belong to a new family. A new family. The family of Christ. Yes, for now a very messy family, but a family that God is at work in. A family that will one day be made perfect. See, this puts everything into perspective, doesn't it? Perspective that one day God will fulfill all he's promised to do. And yes, sometimes we will have messy family gatherings as God's people, but he's working to change all of that. It's also a comfort for us in the midst of any family mess, biological or otherwise, because we know that God is at work in the mess. That's what Jesus came for. And so regardless of our extended family and all the issues we're having, there's hope because God is at work. And so no matter how you feel about the prospects of gathering with an extended family, Christian or non-Christian, the reality is we have hope. We have hope for them because God has fulfilled the hope for us through Christ. And so we as God's people, we celebrate in the midst of messy family with hope because our names are written in Jesus' family tree and we have a hope that all things will be brought together at the end because God is at work. He has fulfilled his promise through the son of David, through the son of Abraham, and he will continue to work out his promises to the day that we sit together at his banquet table. Because, friends, there is a banquet coming. Whatever you want to call it, Christmas, whatever, we're going to sit with our King, with our Savior, with our God and Father by the Holy Spirit, and we will have a functional family dinner. With peace and joy and celebration and the love of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that at a time like this we have these moments to set aside to bring our hearts and our minds to what you have done through Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we reflect on our own families, as we reflect on our time with our families over Christmas, that ultimately we would be rejoicing in the fact that we belong to your family and that we would have the hope that you can work out whatever struggles we may have because you are at work and you are faithful to your promises. And so we rejoice in you and we ask you to help us to celebrate you in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.